would welcome you this morning. Call your attention to a number of the announcements. We have a couple to add, and then we'll look at the ones in the bulletin. On the table in the foyer are financial statements through October. And as I say, whenever we get these out, when Sam puts one out, I think it's important that you take one and you read through it to see how the Lord has blessed us financially, to see where the money is going. I think to maintain accountability from the elders' side, we need to make this public to maintain sort of accountability on your side. You need to understand what's happening. And so I would encourage you to get one of these and read it. A lot of information on it. If you have questions, Sam changed the format just a touch. But if you have questions on it, you can ask one of the elders or specifically Sam, but some of the rest of us might be able to help as well. But it's important that you know how the money that you give to the Lord's work is being used. But it's also important, especially as we think of the Thanksgiving season, to understand how the Lord has provided for our needs for another year. And so I would really encourage you to get one of these, and if you have questions, feel free to ask. On the back of the bulletin, a couple of announcements, and we'll add one, but we still need help on Thursday afternoon at Westwood Elementary School for an hour or so right after school lets out. There are just a large number of students, a large number of kids, 45 to 50 is not unusual, and that's a large group of kids they have, and we just need people there to kind of sit around them and to just kind of keep things in control. We're not asking for teachers, we're not asking for you to do anything, but we could use some people there to just sort of help maintain a semblance of order. So that the class can be done. And this is on Wednesday or Thursday afternoon after school at Westwood Elementary, just down the road here. And if you can help, talk to Doris about that. She'll be glad to let you know what's going on. And we really would need that. Another special need is we need a substitute teacher for the junior high for the rest of this year. Shirley Emus is taking on the role of grandmother, and is spending a lot of time in Little Rock with the twins, and so she'll not be able to teach until January. So for the rest of November and December, if you would please, we could use somebody to take the junior high Sunday school class just for the rest of this month and next month, and then Shirley will pick it back up in January. So you might talk to Dale about that, and you can begin next week, and we really would appreciate some help in that area. The open house that we have normally held at our house as part of our Christmas thing, generally the first Thursday of December, this year it's going to be held at the Barthelemy's, and minimal information in the bulletin to remind you of setting that night aside. You can talk to Steve and Doris about the format and what you can bring maybe to help them, but it's always been a good time to have an open house just for people to get together to talk. You just come and stay and just enjoy the time. And so I would encourage you to set aside December 3rd, Thursday night, for some time. And if you can just come in and say hi and leave, that's fine. If you can say, come in and stay for a longer period of time, that's good as well. So plan on December 3rd for the open house, and we'll continually remind you of that. And then the announcement in the bulletin inside regarding next Sunday evening, several things happening. There'll be no Awana program, and the evening service will be moved to 6 o'clock. So remember that next Sunday evening, the evening service will be at 6 with no Awana program before. It will be our giving of thanks service, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again if you're not familiar with that. The format is such that it is your opportunity before the congregation to thank the Lord for some specific blessings of the past year. We're not looking for sermons. We're not looking for salvation testimonies of all the last 25 years in your life. We're just saying it is good to specifically give thanks and to stand up and say, I thank the Lord for whatever. And it's always been a blessing, and we keep that as a very simple thing, but it's extremely important. You can tell you can tell a lot about your what you believe about God by how you give thanks. And so I would encourage you to plan ahead. Some people come and with lists, and they just read them. I thank the Lord for, and it'll go down a list. Very specifically, not just in general, I'm so thankful for the Lord's blessings. That's great. But it helps you to sharpen your focus on what the Lord has done for you, to say, I thank the Lord for this. And so spend some time this week in considering what you can share in your thanksgiving before the congregation, because we are all encouraged as you come before us and give thanks. And that's all we're going to do next Sunday evening, is to have that as a service starting at 6 o'clock. And we call it the giving of thanks service, because that's what we ask you to do as you wish to share with us. And then afterwards, we'll have a time of refreshment where we can just relate things of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. And we ask the ladies, if you would, please, to help us out with refreshments, finger foods. I think finger foods are anything you can hold in your hand while you stand by the coffee pot. You can define it some other way, maybe, but that, we're just looking for that kind of thing. But we have, it's a good service at 6, and then whenever it's over, we move back to the fellowship hall, and it's just a good evening as we focus in on the blessings of the Lord. One thing else that doesn't apply specifically to next week, except we'll set a deadline for next Sunday if we would. We sort of missed a couple of weeks in announcing this. It's been our custom over the years to take up a special offering for our mission family, either, you know, to specific missionaries or just to our mission family, and then the amount is divided up equally among all our mission families. But we give you an opportunity to give a Christmas gift, a financial gift to missionaries. Whether it's just a program and Sam will split it up, or whether it's a specific family that you're interested in, a specific person, it makes no difference either way. But as you give, and make sure that when you give that is designated for this special Christmas mission offering, and then Sam will add this either as a special mailing to the missionaries, or he will just add it in with the regular support checks. This doesn't replace our regular support checks to them, but it's just an opportunity for you, perhaps you and your family, maybe to get together and give to a specific missionary, or to give to all our families. And over the years, we've been privileged to be able to do that, and it's a blessing to them to receive this. Helps them to know that we still remember them, and it helps them perhaps in some special needs as well. So consider what you can give. Just make sure it's designated as such so that Sam knows what it's for. And because we're kind of late this year, we'd like to just set a deadline of next Sunday. Normally we give you more warning than that, but if you would please consider what you can do in this area, but have your offerings in by next Sunday, and then Sam can get things taken care of in a timely manner. So just trust that you'll take that into consideration this week and see what you can do for our mission family at this Christmas time. A lot of announcements, but trust that you can respond appropriately to the activities and the things, just being part of a body of believers. We're very thankful for the opportunity to be here together. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service for this morning.
If you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 59. Just a really great way to start our service this morning with I Sing the Mighty Power of God. It's number 59. Dear Lord, we sing your praises because of everything that you are, everything that you've done for us. Lord, we are thankful that you are not done with us, that you meet us even today right where we are. I just ask that you would work in lives today and through this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over just a few pages to number 66, we'll continue with To God Be the Glory. It's number 66. You may be seated. You can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and Jim is going to come and read for us today.
Actually, turn to Isaiah 58, please. Must be John's handwriting. Isaiah 58. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, and do you not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not a fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, and to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the fingers and the spreading of wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and will rise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, and restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've allowed us to gather together with a body of believers to open your word and hear of you and hear of your promises for us. We ask you to quiet our hearts before you and give us ears to hear what you have for us today. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand and take your hymnals again. Just heard "Open My Eyes, Lord," and now we're going to sing "Teach Me Thy Way," number 395. Turn to the back of your hymnals, number 664. We're going to read responsively about unity, so I'll start and you respond with the bold. Number 664. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
And let's turn back to number 399, Higher Ground. We'll sing all four verses of number 399.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And we'll ask that you turn to Isaiah 58. It is amazing how one's handwriting can be so clear to themselves and nobody else can read it, but Chris is long-suffering. He gets a note from me each Sunday morning with the service, and most of the time he gets it right. Every now and then it's exciting, but we want to look at Isaiah 58 today. Let's have a word of prayer. We are thankful, Lord. Thank you that we can sing your mighty power. We can sing of the great things you have done. We even have your word to encourage us. Father, as we look at this passage and as we see how you are dealing with a particular subject with your people Israel, Judah, help us to see, at least in a broader sense, how it applies to us today. That, as we have prayed so many times, that our walk would be worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We are not just saved for our own good, but we are to show forth your excellencies because you have called us out of darkness into light. Pray today that you would open your word and that we might see a little bit at least of how we ought to be looking at the way we live. Father, just quiet our hearts. You know the ones who are here. You know the situations we come out of this past week. You know the situations we anticipate going into for the next week. We pray that just for a moment at least we would be quiet before you and that you would speak to us. So we commit this time to you and thank you for it in your name. Amen. In Scripture, there's one truth, a lot of truth, but there's one main truth that applies to us as Christians. On one side, it's sort of a two-sided aspect, two edges to it. On one side is the fact that we are saved by faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. That's it. There's no work. Nothing adds to that statement. You are saved by faith alone. And so nothing you want to say about Christian living can detract from that, can make that less of a fact. But the other side of the statement, and you have to put them both together, the other side of the truth is that there is a life to be lived, see, that correlates to by faith alone, correlates to the faith that you believe. See, there is a life that fits your confession. If you claim to be a Christian, there is a life you are to lead, and they are to fit each other. Titus 2:11, starting a passage, it talks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And we are saved by the grace of God, but that grace that saves us, as the passage goes on, teaches us to deny certain things and to live certain ways. We have a life. We are saved to a life, not just saved by faith to heaven. We are saved by faith to a life. And James and other passages, and we'll mention a few of them later, say that if your life doesn't correlate to your faith, then what you really need to do is check the validity of your faith. Christians can be told to be Christian by their life. And you need to check your faith if your life doesn't correlate to it. Paul challenged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. They were living in such a way that put a lie to what they said. And so Paul says, hey, check it out. Are you really in the faith? Well, we want to kind of hit that, and it's going to be, I trust it's not going to be all too confusing today. We want to kind of hit that subject out of Isaiah 58, of a life that correlates to a confession of a thing. sort of a restatement of some of the things in, or by way of introduction, some of the things that the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, and we didn't cover this, but we'll, you know, it does lead us into 58. He says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked you to do it? See. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of Sam." And he's going on and telling them what they're doing is just an abomination to him. And then as he goes on in chapter 16, he says, "Wash yourselves, make clean." He calls them to repentance. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "Then I will restore your judges as at first, your counselors as at the beginning. You will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city." So they're doing something that's an abomination. He calls them to repentance. When they repent, then he says, "I'll restore you." And that's the same basic thought that we get in Isaiah 58. This chapter is written to a people who are sinning. A people who are sinning, and they're called to repent so that the Lord can bless them. And we can learn from them, because even in 2009, we sometimes place a lot of faith in our religiousness. Religion, in the broadest sense of ceremonies and things we do, in sort of as a confession of our faith or as a demonstration of our faith. We have "In God We Trust" in our coins. That's nice. We have "One Nation Under God" in our pledge. We swear our president in on a Bible. We open, by the way, we open the Congress, the Senate debates with prayer, if you can believe that, as they debate whether we should have prayer or not. But we open their sessions with prayer. We have a chaplain. We baptize people. We have communion. We meet on Sunday mornings. See, we've got a lot of religion in the best sense of the word, or at least in the broadest sense of the word, even now. So when we look at these people, don't just say, "Well, that's just them because they were Jews." See. But the principle in 58, Isaiah 58, is you cannot cover sin by being religious. You don't set your relationship with God just by being religious, by doing things that you say correlate to your faith. See? And Isaiah is told to make sure that his people know it. Cry loudly, raise your voice like a trumpet, almost as though they were hard of hearing and they weren't listening, and he has to catch their attention. He says, "I want you to know something," and he says, "Make my people know their transgressions and their sins." And it's a you got to cry out loudly, and you got to like a trumpet, because they thought they were doing right. See, remember, this is Judah in the city of Jerusalem with the temple. They thought they were doing right. "They seek me day by day." Now they say they do. Anyway, but anyway, "They seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways. They think they were a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God. They ask for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God." They were scrupulously religious. They did all the right things. In terms of their religion, their observances, the temple, the sacrifice, the prayers, the whatever. See. The problem was, as they were doing it, well, not the problem maybe, but as they were doing these things, they weren't getting blessed. At least they didn't think they were getting blessed by the way God, they thought God should bless them. And so they questioned God in verse 3. Why have we fasted and you didn't see? They thought if they fasted, then God would do something for them. See? Why have we humbled ourselves and you didn't notice? See? They said, we did this little deal. We called a fast day. We humbled ourselves and you didn't pay any attention, God. What is the problem here? See? And God answers. They were performing their religion for the wrong reason. They were performing it for their own profit. And that's a standard problem in the Old Testament. I mean, you remember Malachi, it ends with that. Malachi, the end of chapter 3, the people say, why, what profit is there to serve God? Why should I bother serving God? It's better to be wicked because they profit, we serve God and it doesn't profit us. And so there's always this thought that we do these things, we do these religious observances to get something from God. And the people in Judah were saying, hey, we do everything right and God isn't just not noticing us. See, they weren't getting blessed like they thought they should get, even because they were doing their religious duties. See, they were measuring their worth. They were measuring themselves. They were measuring their relationship with God on the basis of what they were doing, their religious observances. See, and God says it doesn't work that way. You can't cover wrong by doing religious things. You're fasting. You are fasting for your desire. See, you have reasons for fasting. You want something, and so you fast for it. And maybe while you're fasting, you drive hard all your workers and say, look, I'm going to fast. You make sure you work, and you drive them to make sure they put out, see, for you. You fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. See, they were on one hand doing wrong to make a profit, and on the other hand fasting to get something from God. See, and God says in verse 4, that's not the way to get my attention. That's not the way to get me to hear you. See, that's not conducive to a proper relationship between me and you. He didn't set it up that way. See? He said, I didn't set it up that way for a man just, you know, to humble himself and bow your head like a reed, you know, back and forth, and spread out sackcloth and ashes and make this big public display of your religious things. I didn't set it up that way. And will you really say that that's acceptable to me? See? He's hard on these people. They were doing their religious deeds. And he says, you really think you're doing right? Just not acceptable. And in the context of Judah, context of Israel, he says, let me tell you what's acceptable. See? Let me tell you, when you're fasting and you think you're depriving yourself of something, or you're setting something aside that's normal so that you can get special attention from God, and you're setting aside eating perhaps in fasting, and you're setting aside something for God. He said, let me tell you what I really want you to do. See, let me tell you what kind of a fast I really want, what kind of an observance I really want. Verse 6, isn't this not the fast which I choose? Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Divide your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, cover him, and don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Isn't that interesting? He says that's what he chooses as a fast. It's not this religious thing that gets credit, that you think gets a special blessing from God because you're doing something. He said, let me... And what he's talking about is their life. They're doing their religious deals, their religious duties for profit. And he says, the fast I want, as long as we're talking about fasting, the fast I want is put yourself aside. See, it's not depriving yourself of food, it's depriving yourself of yourself. See? Put yourself aside and start dealing with other people in terms of free the oppressed, take care of the afflicted and the needy. See? Remove the bonds. Stop, in verse 9, the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness. Stop all these accusations and false accusations, maybe. And see. And it says if you do that, then verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You'll call and he'll answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. See? That's what he tells this nation. The nation that in verse 2 says, I delight in the Lord. These people that say, I seek his ways. I want to know his wisdom. I want to know his ways. I delight in him. And they're just living not correlated to that. See. Jump down to verse 13. See. If because of the Sabbath, and you understand why he focuses in on the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant of Israel. They had to keep the Sabbath. And if they did nothing else, they had to keep the Sabbath that was given to them. And so he says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, and you honor it by desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, see, he says, take the Sabbath and give it to me, not you. Turn from yourself and turn to the things of the Lord and give it to me, see. And center your religious observance on me and not you. See. That's how you delight in the Lord. That's when he says, well, we delight in the Lord. He says, well, if you do this, that's how you delight in the Lord. See. Taking a confession. They say this. And he says, do this. Live this way. So you say this, live this way to correlate the two. See. Then when you do that, when your life gets correlated to what you say you do, when you have this confession of your religion and your life correlates to that, then, see, verse 14, you will take delight in the Lord and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that's just a poetic way in the Old Testament saying, I will bless you. You can't even begin to imagine. You'll not be riding in the lowlands. You'll not be down in the swamps any longer in the low parts. You'll be on the high places of the earth. You'll be lifted up and exalted in the high places of you. And all that I promised Jacob, your father, all the promises I'll give you, see, that's what you'll feed on. See. And it all has to do with getting away from their aspect of their religious observances, in this particular case, fasting and the Sabbath keeping, see, and do it right, see. The center being on God, not on themselves. They were doing it to satisfy themselves. They were doing it because they thought they could get something special from God by doing it. And he says, no, you've got to be centered on the Lord. You can't separate the observance from the way you live. You can't say, I'm fasting and I'm doing it for profit. It's got to be focused in on the Lord. Now, these things are written for our examples. We need to learn something from this passage. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to the same problem. We talk about our faith, and we forget about our life. See? Part of it stems from the fact that we'll say very piously, at least some of us will, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when you say that, you are being unbiblical. You are separating the way you live from what you believe. See? When we say, I don't want, you know, I grew up, it was very derogatory terms to talk about churchianity, see, like the church. See, and Christianity isn't the church. And you say, you know, I understand that, but Christianity is not just faith. See, these people had a religion that was completely separated from their hearts and from their life. And the Lord says, do you call that acceptable to me? We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing by saying Christianity is personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. And we separate it from the way we live. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't say, do you call that acceptable to me? We forget about the life that corresponds to our faith. We read the Bible and pray every day. The kids sing that little song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But you grow in your life. See? We ask for just decisions and we say, Lord, I want to live your life. I want your will, not mine. And then we jump in the car and we go to work, and that's, you know, but we've done our duty, see. And then we go to school or we go to work or we go get around our normal life, see. Example, Corinth. Church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, and every first Sunday of the month, we have a communion service. That's a religious observance, by the way. See, that's religion. That's based on what we say we believe. And the Corinthians had a problem with that. And you can read 1 Corinthians 11, and we're not going to spend much time reading it. But you know the problem. They had a... whatever they did, however they had, they brought in, they had a meal with their communion service and the bread and the cup and so on. And there'd be some people over here that'd be wealthy and richer than others. And the rich people would do their little deal. And the poor people would either do their little deal or not have anything at all to eat. And it was just, but they were all at the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, the way you're doing it, that's not the Lord's Supper. See, that's not what the Lord set up as the Lord's Supper. See, he said, and you can read the chapter, verse 21 and 22, and so on. He says, it's not praiseworthy just to have that ceremony. because you're not doing it right. It's not what they thought, it's what they were doing. And he says, there are other people in the room with you, and consider those other people. And I'm not saying anything particular, just that's what he's saying in Corinth. They had a problem. They weren't considering other people even as present when they were taking communion, whatever they were doing, however they had their communion service. He says, you're just self-centered. You're making sure you get yours. See? And he says, that's not communion. That's not the Lord's Supper. There are other people to consider. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that were given, and we won't go through all those chapters, but spiritual gifts that are given to individuals to exercise for the common good. See. And some people were taking them and saying, I'm this and I don't need this. I'm the head I'm the hand and you're just a big toe and I don't need the big toe. See. And he said, you're exercising your gifts, a spiritual exercise, if you will, a religious exercise, because we firmly believe in spiritual gifts, but you're doing it wrong because you're just thinking about yourself. I don't need you. I have my gift, see? Hebrews 10 says we gather together. And we do. We use that verse, 10:25, I think. We gather together. We're not like other people who don't assemble. He says, don't forsake the assembling together as some people do. And we say, well, we wouldn't be like them. We wouldn't play golf on Sunday morning. We come to church. See? But the next verse says, we encourage one another to love and to good deeds. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, we come to church as a religious observance, but there are other people here. And I need to say, how is it going with you? Not, what do I get out of the service? See, Corinth were just coming together apparently for their own little deal. And Paul says, hey, there are people out there. We live out our faith. See, and that's the problem in Isaiah 58. They weren't living out their faith. They said something, but they lived a completely different way. And God says, you have to live what you say you believe. He's not knocking them for saying, we delight in God. We seek His will. We seek His decisions. We want to know His ways. See? He's not saying that's wrong. He's saying you live that way. See? And it's interesting. It's interesting the examples he picks. You live that way dealing with other people, not yourself. See? Our personal faith in Jesus Christ, our personal faith in Jesus Christ means I live with respect to other people. James chapter 1. Just picked some at random here, but they all happen to fall into the same subject. James chapter 1. You want to know if you have the right religion? It's very simple. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Read your Bible and pray every day and right? Come to church on Sunday. Well, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion before God. Why have we fasted? Why do we come to church and you don't listen, God? Well, he said, maybe. Chapter 2, in this passage about faith and works, and we all faith and no works and whatnot. But anyway, verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, And one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled. I love that. And yet you do not give them. You ever said God bless you to somebody? They come with a need and you say, well, I can't meet your need. God bless you and I'll pray for you, right? Go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And you don't give them what they need. What use is that? See, you say the right words and you don't do the right thing. Now, we'll get to the. Anyway. 1 John chapter 3. These are just at random. Verse 17. Well, we like verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. See, we like that. That's my personal faith in Jesus Christ. But the rest of the verse is, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not ready to die for anybody. Well, he's not asking us to die. Verse 17 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How do you say you're a Christian if you don't help somebody in need? That's what John says. You see, we say these things. That's our faith. And our life has to correlate to that. It's not just our religious ceremonies that cover that. It's our life. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. And by the way, this is our verse that we use next Sunday night at the giving of thanks service that you're all going to come to with your giving of thanks. See? And he uses it in the language of a sacrifice offered to God. This is a religious ceremony. This is a sacrifice I give to God when I say, I thank the Lord for this. That's a sacrifice to him, see. Through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I thank the Lord for this particular blessing. I thank the Lord for doing this for me. Oh, well, by the way, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. See? I offer up a whole life, not just what God has done for me, but what I do in my life. Now, I just happen to pick all the examples in terms of, you know, social program, so to speak, and I'm not advocating we start anything. We may or may not, but that's not the point here. See, and I'm not advocating fast days and stuff. You can deal with fasting if you want, but that just happens to be the example that he picked in Isaiah 58. See, but what I am suggesting is that Christianity is not just a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity is a religion. And we do things as religious observances, see, to God, to express our faith. But that the things we do to express our faith have to correlate to the life we live. See, we say this, we have to live like this. See, in whatever area God deals with you in, and we just pick one in taking care of the poor and whatnot, but there are other areas. But we express our faith, we observe our faith as a religion because it deals with what we do, not just with what we believe. And our total life is not just mere statements of faith. Our total life is a total life. See, our life in Christ is a life in Christ, not just a statement of faith. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, we are to live in such a way that men see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Now, they might want to hear our testimony as well, but they see the way we live. And they glorify God because they know we are one of His. passage to consider in Mark chapter 10, somewhere around verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Lord, we have fasted and you don't see. We're doing these things and you're not hearing us. See? Not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let this, think the way the Lord thought. And the way the Lord thought is that you come before me in my thinking. You can read that in the first part of Philippians chapter 2. See? And so when you read Isaiah 58, just read yourself in it. Lord, I'm doing all these things. Bless me. I'm a good Christian. Look at what I do. Bless me. And the Lord says, how are you living out what you say you believe? And you can't say, I fast and drive my workers to make a profit for me while I'm fasting. You can't do that. See? But we can't say, for example, I take communion and I don't think of you while I'm doing it. See? It's a life that the Lord has called us to. A life of observances of things we do that correlate to what we say we believe. And don't get hung up on the examples I just chose. They may fit your life. Taking care of others in need or fasting, that's not the point. The point is that your life, my life, I'll just speak to me, my life has to correlate with what I say I believe. Otherwise, what I say I believe gets called into question. Do I really believe that? See? And my life is not a self-centered life. What do I get out of it by doing these things? But my life moves out and I live in relationship to people. All these are with relationship. How am I living in the world? How am I living among the brethren? How am I dealing with you when we meet together? See? So the fast of the Lord is really not depriving ourselves of food as much as it is depriving ourselves of ourselves. See? And focusing in on the things of the Lord and then living a life that correlates to that and not a life that correlates to just, I do this to get something out of it for me. So you need to ask the Lord, how are you living? I say I believe this, in Jesus Christ is my Savior. How am I living? Correlating to that. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would take these words and make them very specific to each one of us. There are no two of us alike here, Lord. Deal with us individually, not thinking what the other person might be doing, but how we are living. That our lives would reflect your glory, that people would see us and know the truth of our confession of faith in Jesus Christ and our love for you. May we not be like Judah, but may we not be like Corinth. Maybe not like ourselves any longer, that our lives would correlate to our faith. And that would be acceptable to you. Sacrifices of praise in which you are well pleased. So speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 379. 379, it's a hymn that we sing individually, but we sing it together. But we're asking the Lord to deal with our own particular lives. And I'd like us just to sing the first, the fifth, and the sixth. 1, 5, and 6, as we ask that our lives would be consecrated to the Lord, that we would do everything, we would be everything, ever only all for Him. Let's stand, please. We'll sing the first, the fifth and the sixth verse, 379. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, you intend for each of us to examine our own hearts to see whether we are in the faith. And you desire that each of us would apply your word to our lives today. And Father, each of us in our own situations, we live very self-centered lives. Oftentimes we don't want to be uncomfortable, don't want to have our service affect our lives so that we're less comfortable. Father, only you can take your word and apply it. You've given us opportunities. You've given us service to perform, ministry to have. And I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to how your Spirit moves in our lives. Father, just take this passage today, your word, to affect our thinking, affect our attitudes, affect our interests, so that we may be focused on one another. Bless, Father, your word, and use it to change us if need be, to encourage us if need be. Thank you, Father, for how you work and your intention in our lives. Bless the week ahead and the things we do. May we do it out of service and love for you because of who we are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.